so much enjoy our music here at Heritage. Amen. This morning, of course, and this evening. I want tonight to take just a few minutes of your time and think a little bit about the message this morning. Just I want to add to it. Is that all right? Just kind of add to something that was said this morning. It kind of just passed my thoughts this afternoon, actually, and it changed my message. Y'all ready? We'll see how this goes. But I hope it'll be a blessing. Who knows? I want you, if you would, in your Bibles, though, to turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. So a familiar passage to you, Jeremiah 9. We'll start there. There's multiple verses we could turn to. But the thought tonight is this. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. We also went to Romans 12 this morning. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. As you think about, again, as I said this morning, it's important that you understand that, in a nutshell, we're a zero. And that is not what the world teaches people to believe. It's just, it's all about self. It's all about you. It's all about I can. And it's all about, you know, self-esteem and all these things. And there's not, you know, I really downplay a lot of those things, and I always will, because self needs to be downplayed. Self does a lot, enough for itself. Right? I mean, we're innately self-preservationists. I mean, we're born with it to preserve self, and we have to, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to back it down. We're selfish by nature. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, Jeremiah says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me." As we look this morning, I reminded you through the scripture, two different scriptures, that in order to know the will of God, we must lay aside ourself. We must die to self. We taught this in Colossians chapter 3 as well. Understand that we need to be dependent upon God. We need to be absolutely surrendered to Him. Surrender our lives to Him. How do we get a proper view of ourselves? Because we are born selfish by nature, because we are born, if you would, I'll use the word prideful, we're born that way of ourself. How do we come to the conclusion? How do we get to the end of ourself? How do we get to know ourselves? How do we get to see and understand who we really are? And that's the point. That is the point that I was saying this morning, that in order for us to truly see ourselves for who we are, we must see Jesus for who He is. The more you know Him, the more you understand Him, the more you grow in your knowledge and grace of Him, the greater you'll understand yourself and who you are. We've used over the years, and most of you who've been around a while know that this is one of our big subjects we've spent a lot of time on over the years, that we use the big three in describing this and coming to understand how do we see ourselves? How do we come to understand who we really are in light of Jesus? And we use Moses as the first one. Moses, when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, what a task, right? Remember Moses, who was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt, went to the very best schools, had all the rich, had everything. Egypt was the powerhouse of that day. They were the pinnacle. They were at the top of their game. They were the most powerful country in the world. All the greatest schools, and the Bible says Moses was learned in all the wisdom of Egypt. And yet, at the age of 40, he had to flee, but at the age of 80, and I'm just taking for granted you know the story, at the age of 80, God calls him to go back to Egypt to deliver his people, right? The children of Israel cry out for God to deliver them. They've been in bondage, they've been in slavery for 400 years, or they've been in Egypt for 400 years, and they had become slaves, and they had become and put under hard bondage. They cried out to God. God heard their cry. God sent Moses back to deliver them. Moses delivers them. God delivers them with a mighty hand. He uses Moses to do it. They come to the Red Sea. God does the impossible. I'm thankful God makes a way where there is no way. Amen. Amen. Crosses the Red Sea on dry ground. Kills all the armies of Egypt and Pharaoh. Unlike the Ten Commandments, Moses, Charlton Heston movie that shows the Pharaoh still alive. The Bible says Pharaoh died. He was drowned with his army. Dead, dead, dead. The psalmist tells us, you can go look it up. The psalmist, when describing that the next day, says there was floating stuff on the water. Just go read it. It's there. The Bible's, graphic. Amen. It's also the same scripture where it says the eight Leviathan. That's another good one. I got distracted. Moses leads them out of Egypt, and they just grumble and complain and moan, and I wish we had you brought us out here to die, and it's just unbelievable. We would never do that. No, we would never complain. God, on several occasions, says, "I'm done." And he said, in fact, one time he said, "Moses, get out of the way, and I will destroy them, and I'll raise you up a new people to lead." And Moses goes to bat for the Jews and says, "No, you know, if you do that, then the surrounding nations will know, and it'll ruin your glory. It'll ruin your testimony." A couple of times Moses said, "Hey, God, take them out." I mean, it was like a back and forth thing. And finally, here in Exodus chapter 31, 32, God says, I'm done. I'm not going with you guys. Y'all can go ahead. I'm just summarizing, by the way. It's Eric Crawford version. You guys go ahead, but I'm not going with you. And man, Moses, he humbled himself. So God, if you're not going with us, there's no need for us to go. And in Exodus 33, God said, "My presence," verse 14, "and my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And he said unto him, "If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." And then you go on to see the conversation. It says, again, Moses found grace in his sight, and he said, "I know thee by name." And Moses said to God, "I beseech you, I beg you, show me thy glory." And God said to him, "I will make of thee to my goodness to pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy." And I don't have time to read the whole thing, but God basically says to him, "Okay, I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock." The song we sing, "I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'm going to pass by, and you will just simply see my hinder parts, and that's it." He said, "No man can see my face and live." But I'm telling you, Moses, who was able to speak with God face to face, if you would, and no, not face, but talk with God in the tabernacle, and when he came out, his face would glow, shine, resonate. God and Moses spoke together as friend with friend. It's an amazing thought. I'm just saying, Moses viewing God changed him. Jeremiah says, "Don't glory in your wisdom or your riches, but glory in that you know him." Know him. David said, "As the hart or as a deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." David had a longing to know God in a greater way. So the big three are, again, we think about Moses. And number two, the other one we've used a ton throughout the years is Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. And most of you know that verse. Isaiah chapter 6, and it says, verse 1, if you want to turn there, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. It's not a choo-choo train. Talking about his robe there. And above it stood the seraphims, each one having six wings. With twain they covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried to another, said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the doors moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, listen to Isaiah, then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of what? Unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs, with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin be purged. Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and whom shall go for us? Then said I, Hear my, send me. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he said, Woe is me, a man of unclean lips. A man of unclean lips. Job is the third one we've used over the years. Job, the Bible describes him in Job chapter 1, verse 8, that God describes him this way. God says of Job, there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that escheweth evil and feareth God. This was a righteous man, one that shunned evil, one that feared God, one who was complete and upright. And yet God allowed all to be taken from him, allowed Satan to buffet him. Remember, he said to Satan, when Satan came before him and said, Hey, God, Job serves you only because you protect him, because there's a hedge of protection about him. If you take the hedge off, Job will curse you. I'm summarizing again. This is the Eric Crawford version. God took that hedge of protection off of Job, and Job was tested. Job was tried. Lost his health first. Lost his family first and all of his stuff first, then lost his health. And to the point his wife came, and I know you know the story, but the wife came and said, Won't you just curse God and die, Job? Just give it up. And Job said, Naked came out of my mother's womb, and naked I returned. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this, Job sinned not, the Bible said. What an amazing man. Lost all 10 of his children. Richest man in the East, the Bible says. Lost all of his wealth. Lost everything. Then his three friends show up, and a fourth one shows up, and they just beat him up. Not physically, but they beat him up emotionally, saying to him, Job, you've lost all this because you have sin in your life. What have you done? What wrongs have you done? And Job said, Before the Lord, I'm clean. And that's when Job says, I wish there was a mediator that could tell me, God could tell me what is going on and why this is happening. Finally, at the end of the book of Job, in Job 37, 38, 39, God gives Job a glimpse of his glory. Job got a tour, if you would, of God's creation. God told Job, Job, I control the wind. I control the tornadoes. I control Behemoth and Leviathan. And yes, I do believe those are dinosaurs referred to in the Bible. I control all these. I control all these things. Don't you think I'm in control of what's happening to you? I'm summarizing again. And the Bible says, Job said, after seeing who God is, after seeing and getting a greater glimpse, he said, My ear hath heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. And the Bible says, he repented in dust and ashes. He said, I am vile. He got a true glimpse of God and therefore got a true glimpse of himself. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he got a true glimpse of God and therefore got a true glimpse of himself. Moses, throughout his journey there in the wilderness, over and over again, got a glimpse of God and therefore got a glimpse of himself. That's why it says, the Bible says, Moses at that day and time was the most humble man in the world. Moses, who led the children of Israel, was the most humble man in the world at the time? Yes. He didn't think much of himself, but he thought a whole lot of God. Viewing God as we ought to view him changes our view of ourselves. In order to find direction in life, in order to have that guidance that we all desire, we must see ourselves in light of Jesus Christ and his life. We must see ourselves as we focus on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. And as we focus on him in our daily Bible reading, I messed that up pretty good this morning, but as we look into the Word of God and see the Son of God, we are changed by the Spirit of God into the image of God for the glory of God. We take and read our Bibles looking for Jesus because he's on every page. One author said that every page, if you tear it, bleeds the blood of Jesus. And as we look for Jesus and we focus on him, we see ourselves for who we are. And therefore, when we see ourselves for who we are, then that does create within us a dependence upon Jesus Christ, a dependence upon God. When we truly see him, we find ourselves understanding our need for him, how great and powerful he is. And so those are the big three we've used over the years. But I came across a little Bible study, and I said, you know what? It is amazing how many others in the Old Testament and New saw themselves as lowly. Remember Jesus said, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Hello? Again, as we think about focusing on Jesus and our utter dependence upon him in light of who he is, we think about others in the Bible who had a proper view of themselves. Abraham in Genesis 18, verse 27, remember when he is going back and forth with the angel of the Lord about Sodom and Gomorrah, he used this phrase. He says to them, I am but dust and ashes. As he was talking to the Lord, that theophany, Christ appearing in the Old Testament, as he's talking to him, he's saying, if there be 20 righteous people in Sodom, would you spare them? And he comes back and says, I'm just dust and ashes. And then he begins to ask if there be 10. I'm just dust and ashes. You think Abraham had a proper view of himself? In light of God, do you think Abraham had a proper view of who he was? I believe so. The Bible describes Abraham as a friend of God. Remember, this is Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. Abraham wasn't born a Jew. He became a Jew through Genesis 17, the covenant of circumcision. The father of the Jewish nation. And yet he said of himself, I am but dust and ashes. Abraham despised himself. He was conscious of his shortcomings. Abraham believed he was unworthy of communing with God. You ever feel that way? But dust and ashes. The father of the Jewish nation, yet so humble. Job, Isaiah, Moses, David. David, the psalmist of Israel. The Bible says, God says of David, he was a man after God's own heart. He marred his testimony. He wasn't perfect. Yet the Bible again says he was a man of integrity, a man of consecration. And that God used in a great way. Yet David shook his head and denied his own virtue. If you read Psalm 51, and we won't take the time to read the whole thing, you'll see the attitude of David you'll see how David viewed himself in light of God. Psalm 51 is a cry to God, a cry of disappointment, a man moaning, a man who feels he is completely a complete failure. Psalm 51, verse 5, David said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity." I think David had a proper view of himself. He said, "Preacher, this is kind of a negative message." But the reward far outweighs the negative message. Amen. If I can view myself properly for who I am, in light of Jesus Christ and who He is, and if I can come to the point of seeing myself in that way because I have read my Bible, I have prayed, I have spent time with the Lord, and I've been walking with Him, and I'm hearing good preaching, I'm listening to good music in my car, and I'm being influenced by fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in a godly way, and I'm just walking with the Lord in fellowship with Him, and I focus on Him, and I see myself for who I am. And God directs me because I am dependent upon Him. David understood that he was a zero. Another one I never thought of was Ezra. Remember Ezra, who helped again and led the children of Israel, a group back from Babylon, back to Jerusalem after the captivity. Ezra, the greatest man of his day, if you would, one of the greatest men of his day, a courageous example of spiritual leadership for the children of Israel and those who had been in captivity. He lifted a nation to new heights and achievements. He and Nehemiah were the greatest men of that generation. Would you not agree? I mean, Ezra was the man. But listen to Ezra. Ezra 9:6, Ezra says, "I blush to lift my face. I blush to lift my face. Before God, I blush to lift my face." I'm summarizing. He said, "Oh God, I'm ashamed. I'm ashamed." Ezra, the spiritual leader of the children of Israel. Not just spirit, physical leader as well. I mean, what great accomplishments. And yet he said, "I'm ashamed to lift my face before God." He had a proper view of himself. Think about Simon Peter for a moment. Good old Simon Peter. Do you think Simon Peter stuck his foot in his mouth every once in a while? Simon Peter was a fisherman. I mean, God called him and God used him in a great way. But Simon Peter had a proper view of himself. And though he stuck his foot in his mouth on a consistent basis, he always righted himself pretty quick, right? He always got things right pretty quick. He didn't have any trouble confessing. That was the great thing about King David as well. David, when challenged, confessed. And Peter, though he stuck his foot in his mouth and because of temptations and all the things that happened, yet he understood who he really was. In Luke 5:8, he said, "I am a sinful man." He saw Jesus there on the Sea of Galilee. Saw Jesus calm the storm. He saw Jesus calm a storm. He saw the waves go away. "Peace be still." The lake didn't even do that after he was done. I mean, it was just slick. I love to drive a boat on a slick lake. Go as fast as I want, fast as the boat will go. God, Peter saw that and the other disciples, but after Peter saw the great miracle Jesus performed, he said, "I am a sinful man. I'm wicked." When he saw Jesus Christ for who he was, the God-man, the God who was the Savior and who had power over nature, had power over the weather, because he was God in the flesh. What a great impact it had on Peter and the rest of the disciples. But that would not have happened had Peter not seen himself for who he is. But he saw himself for who he is in light of Jesus. And a lot of the miracles that Jesus performed, in light of who Jesus was, he saw himself for who he was. Peter abhorred himself. Another one we see in the Bible, and this is kind of just a side note, the centurion. Remember the centurion soldier? Comes, had the sick child, and he came to Jesus and asking Jesus to heal his child. And he said, Jesus, I love it. I'm going to summarize again. Eric Crawford version, you ready? The centurion soldier said, you don't even have to come to my house. You can just say the word, and it'll happen. What did Jesus say of him? Greater faith have not been in all of Israel. I'm going to have to quote it, read it here. I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. The centurion, a Roman soldier, not a Jewish disciple, but a Roman soldier. Lord, you don't even have to come. Just say the word and my son will be healed. But Luke 7:6, you know what the centurion soldier thought of himself? He said, I am not worthy. I am not worthy. I am not worthy. He felt his home unworthy of a visit from the Savior. Lastly, Paul. Probably the most famous passage, if you think about Paul, and you know where I'm headed with this one, 1 Timothy 1:15. Paul described himself as what? The chief of sinners. Paul, who undoubtedly was the greatest of all Christian missionaries. Paul, who wrote over half the New Testament. Paul understood, in light of Jesus, who he really was. Paul, who took the gospel to thousands, and because of him taking the gospel to thousands, millions have heard the gospel. Millions and millions have heard the gospel because of Paul. But Paul said he claimed to be the chief of sinners. Do you get that? He's claiming to be the greatest sinner in the world. Think about that for a moment. Paul? I remind you again, Jesus saying, the first are last and the last are first. We have to see ourselves for who we really are. We want that promise of direction in life. We want that promise of guidance in life. We want to claim the promise. Well, that promise has conditions. And one of the conditions is that we live a surrendered life. A life dependent upon Jesus Christ. And the only way to get ourselves to that spot is seeing Jesus for who he is, and in light of that, seeing us for who we see ourselves for who we are. Because we're so selfish, we won't get there on our own. Right. We won't. Some big thing comes into our life, some big detour in life happens, and what do we do? What is our automatic response? And I'm preaching to myself, the automatic response is I try to figure it out. That's just it. That's self-preservation. The body is a fearfully and wonderfully made. It's amazing how the body will struggle to the end, and then finally someone will pass away. But man, the body just fights. The body is self-preservation. It's built into our nature, built into the very fabric of our life. And it's only through seeing Jesus Christ and putting him in proper perspective by growing closer to him, understanding him more, knowing him more, that we view ourselves and are able to bring ourselves to the point, because we do properly view ourselves, of dependence upon him. We see ourselves as Paul saw himself, as the chiefest of sinners. We see ourselves as Job seen himself after he got that great glimpse of God. Lord, I heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. We've all done that. I've been in church all my life, basically, since I was 2 years old. I've heard it by the hearing of the ear. I've heard all the Bible stories thousands of times. But it's another thing to hear it all, but to... Now my eye seeth thee. There is a difference. There's a difference between head knowledge. I know this is kind of cliche, but there's a difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. That's true. Amen. And to know God for who He really is, to grow closer to Him day by day, to be renewed day by day, and then again focusing on Jesus and seeing yourself for who you are is paramount. If you want the guidance, if you want that greater understanding of the purpose that God has for your life, not in general. We understand and know what our purpose is in general. In general, our purpose is to glorify Him. That's settled in the Bible. But your specific life, my specific life, and where God wants us to be is found by us seeing ourselves for who we properly are and depending on Jesus Christ. God used those who saw themselves for who they were, and He will use you. You say, well, preacher, do we not have any value? Yes, we do. In fact, we have great value. We have value, we have great value in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You say, well, where do I get my value? Get it from Jesus. Best place to get it. But we as Christians, God will use us, empower us, lead us, guide us, if we'll view ourselves properly in light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we make full circle and we come back to Colossians chapter 3. Seek those things which are above. Set your affections on things above. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look full in His glorious face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. It really is all about Jesus Christ. Amen. Christianity is Christ. Amen. And it ought to be our goal to know Him, as Paul said, I count all things but loss that I might know Him. Because in knowing Him, again, I see myself for who I am. I know I'm repeating myself. And as I humble myself in dependence upon Him, I surrender my life to Him, He will direct my path. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your love. And we thank You that You have clearly giving us understanding of how to have Your leadership and guidance in our life. And I pray, Lord, that You would enable us by way of Your Holy Spirit, the strength that we have in You, to know You more. Lord, that we might see ourselves for who we are. And God, in doing that, we may find ourselves as we ought to, dependent upon You. Lord, I know we can't not do it. We can't live the life that You intended for us to live on our own. We must have You. We must have Your strength. We must have Your grace. Lord, may You encourage those here and those who are listening online, Lord, to seek You, to focus on You, to walk with You daily. Lord, I pray that for my own life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. I need Thee every hour. That's such a great hymn.